motivated athlete will seek out a coach and ask a coach, you know, what do I need to do, you know, to achieve my goals and to achieve peak performance. And a good coach will sit down and talk with you and say, this is your strengths, and then also say, this is where you need to work on, you know. Same thing if you were to, say, want to be successful in a business, you would seek out a mentor or a manager or a successful business person, and you'd say, you know, how could I achieve this goal that I'm looking for? And hopefully they would sit down and they would maybe explain, this would help, and this is what I did, this doesn't work, this does work. And we do that in life. We will seek out someone, you know, for advice on how to achieve a goal or reach a performance. And here we're going to find a young man goes to Jesus, and he's actually going to ask the most important question of all: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It makes me wonder, if we lived in the time of Jesus, would we have sought him out and asked him questions like that? And would part of me not want to ask, because I'm not sure I want to know what harsh thing I might have to hear? Well, this young man went away sad because of the words of Jesus. And you know this account. We call it the rich young ruler. That's because in one gospel account, he's listed as young. In another, he's listed as rich. In another, he's listed as a ruler. He's got a big future, really, honestly, ahead of him. We don't know if he's a Pharisee. We don't know if he's a religious ruler or a business ruler. We don't know. But he's got quite a future, it seems. So if you take a look here in Luke chapter 18, the heading in the New King James here says, Jesus counsels the young ruler. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, a lot of people, when they read this, they automatically kind of come to this conclusion that riches are bad, poverty is good, and you won't make it into heaven unless you're poor. That's not the point that Jesus is making, because he wasn't going around preaching for everybody to give up everything they had and give to the poor. He would have been telling everybody that. What's going on here? What's happening is there's a problem, and the problem is it only takes one thing to separate us from God. That's the point. The point isn't that you have to take a vow of poverty. Job was rich. Abraham was rich. God is rich. The point wasn't that you can't be rich to make it into heaven. The point is that it only takes one thing to keep you from heaven. That's the point. That's what makes it so difficult. Jesus is actually, by the way, I believe this young man is sincere. It's not like this is a trick question. You know how like the Pharisees and the lawyers would ask? We don't see that, because in Mark's account, this young man kneels before Jesus. I think he's sincere. And we know that Jesus is not being harsh, because in Mark's account, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him to give away his possessions. Give them to the poor, and then come follow me. So, Jesus, this is what I mean. Would we have wanted to ask Jesus, what is the one thing? Because he would have told us. I believe Jesus told the young man because the young man asked. I don't particularly see Jesus going around and telling people, this is your problem, this is your problem, this is your problem. This young man actually sincerely wanted to know, what must I do? And he said, you know, keep the law. And the young man says, I've done that. And Jesus could have left it at that, right? But Jesus, seeing the young man's sincere heart and seeing the one thing that kept him basically from eternal life, he had to tell him for his own good. He's not being harsh. He wants this young man to have an abundant life and an eternal life. So you have to know the truth before the truth can set you free. The problem is sometimes the truth hits close to home, hits close to the heart, and it hurts, right? But you have to know the truth before the truth can set you free. Money was the idol of his heart, and he loved money more than he loved God. And so one person said, if anything is worse than the addiction money brings, it is the emptiness it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. So money can become an addiction. You know, like in Ecclesiastes, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver, because it'll never be enough. That's the way addictions are. But the point is not that we have to be poor to have eternal life. The point is it only takes one thing, just one, to keep you from eternal life. It only takes one thing for a door to fly off a 747 Boeing in mid-flight. It only takes one thing. There is a job at Boeing, and I only know this because I grew up in Tacoma, and I knew, I had friends, I knew people who worked at Boeing, and one of the jobs that I knew a person had, his only job was to sit in a black light booth and look at one bolt at a time for cracks. That's all he did all day. And what they were doing was, in this black light booth, with whatever they did to charge this bolt with electricity or something, I don't even know what they did. But under this black light, under these particular conditions, you could see a crack if one existed. It only takes one crack in one bolt to cause catastrophic damage to a jet in midair. It only takes one O-ring to fail on the space shuttle for catastrophic failure at launch. It only takes one thing. That's the point. So the storms of life, they hit us and they expose the foundation that we've been building on. But what happens is when there's so much stress on us and the storms of life keep hitting, we blow out at our weakest point. That's what happens. When you are under a certain amount of stress, and it's different for everybody, once you exceed the amount of stress you're capable of handling, you will blow out at your weakest point. So, for example, for Judas, it was money. It only takes one thing. For Samson, it was the attention of a beautiful woman. He was flattered by that. For King Saul, it was jealousy against David. For King Hezekiah, it was status. Remember the ambassadors from Babylon were just like, oh, Hezekiah, we were so worried about you. You're so important, you know, buttering him up. For Herod Antipas, it was lust. And what's weird is his second wife knew that and used it against him to get what she wanted. She wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. She used his lust to get it. For King Jeroboam, it was power. Do you remember Jeroboam? He's like, if we send the people to Jerusalem to worship the way they're supposed to, then I'm going to lose my power. So I need to alter the worship to keep my power. And so that's what he did. That was his one thing, power. For Haman, it was popularity. For Gehazi, it was greed. King Solomon had his pagan wives. Diotrephes, of course, he wanted to be first. And remember the disciples? They were arguing over who would be greatest. So everybody has that one thing, you know, and it's different for everybody. For some people, it's money. And for some people, it's possessions. For some people, it's status, whatever. That's the problem. The problem is that it only takes one thing to separate us from God. The difficulty is letting go of that one thing. That's what's difficult. How difficult is it? It's as difficult as forcing a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In Matthew's account, the disciples were just astonished that Jesus said this. Why would Jesus say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven? Why would he say that? Now, you know, there's been numerous interpretations of that phrase, a camel through the eye of the needle, and probably the most popular interpretation was the belief that there was a gate in Jerusalem in the wall that was so narrow and so low that a camel would have to get on its knees with nothing on its back to squeeze through. That was a popular interpretation from way back, Middle Ages. No one knows if there ever was a gate called the Eye of the Needle. The reason we like this interpretation is because we want to think it's possible. We want to think that we can actually shove a camel through the eye of the needle on our own strength, on our own intelligence. We can make it happen without God. I can do this. That's why we like that interpretation. The problem is that Jesus is using an absurdity to illustrate an absurdity. He's using an impossibility to illustrate an impossibility. Why would he do that? Because we're always going to say, "I can do this. If I win the lottery, I'll be fine," right? Yeah, that's what we want to say. Or we want to say, "I can do this. I can keep my idols. I can keep my idols and I can still make it to heaven on my own," right? I can make this happen. So God exists in order to make all my dreams come true. I can do this. The problem is, no, it is impossible for a camel to fit through the eye of the needle. It is impossible for me to force my way into the kingdom of God by my own strength and by my own intelligence. Here's the problem with idols. An idol is a lie that deceives. And to love an idol is to love a lie more than you love God. That's the problem. An idol is a lie. But I'm going to love a lie more than I love God. What's that going to do? What do we have to give up to inherit eternal life? Any idol of the heart that blocks our relationship with God is what we're going to have to give up to inherit eternal life. An idol is anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. That's the sad part of an idol. We want the idol to give us something that only God can give. Like, only God can give true joy, true forgiveness, true peace. But I'm going to find it in a lie rather than in God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we think of idols, we're usually thinking about little figurines from the Old Testament, right? Satan is a bit more sophisticated than that, okay? Idols don't have to be little figurines. Although we'll joke about that, you know, like at my friend's house down in California, he had Seahawks, all kinds of helmets and this and that on the mantle above the fireplace. And we would joke about that, you know, that was the household idols that have to be. And that's how they did it in the Old Testament, right? The household idols. And we joke about that. Like when I went down to preach in California one time, An old friend said, "Did you bring your surfboard?" And I said, "No, I left the idol at home." But at one time, my surfboard probably was an idol. You know, I wasn't calling it an idol, but that's the way it was, you know. So there are modern day idols of the heart. One person gave a list of 10. I'm using the first 9, and I switched out the 10th. Number one, an identity or status. That's a huge idol today. The name of Christ isn't good enough, so I have to make a name for myself, you see. Money or material things, that's a major idol. And of course, money's not wrong. It can be useful for good, but it's the love of money above all else, above God himself, that is the root of all evil. I heard a story about a man. People were sharing their testimony of how they came to Christ. And this guy, he stood up and he says, you know, as different people were telling the story of how they came to Christ, a man raised his hand and he said, "When I was a young man, I came to church with my only dollar, the only dollar I had to my name. And it was all I had. And a missionary was going to Africa. And I decided, if I'm going to be a Christian, it's going to be all or nothing. So I gave him my last and only dollar, and God has blessed me abundantly since. And now I'm a rich man because of it." Well, when he sat down, an old lady next to him leaned over and said, "I dare you to do it again." He was so proud. He gave that last dollar, you know. And in his mind, you know, that was a big deal. It was his last dollar. But God has blessed me because I gave up my last dollar. And then she says, "Well, why don't you see if you can do it again?" Well, job and status. We are to work for our family. We're to support our family, right? We're supposed to have a job. But our job or career can become an idol. It can become a status idol, you know. That basically becomes our identity. And women, not so much, but men, we've struggled with that. Our job was our identity. I mean, and we took a lot of pride in our job, which is good, but sometimes it can become who we are, you know, and it can really mess with our heads. How about physical appearance? That's not an idol today, is it? This would affect men and women, but the pressure it creates on young women, young girls in particular, especially on Instagram, there's already studies on the effect that the cult of beauty on social media has on young girls. They can't live up, right, to that idol. And so they feel bad for themselves. Entertainment can become an idol. That doesn't mean that we aren't to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And certainly, every good gift is from above. As long as you don't replace God with your pursuit of happiness. C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as peace and happiness apart from God. But I can do this on my own, right? I'm going to make it work. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to spend the rest of my life proving you wrong that I can find peace and happiness apart from God. It's not there." There's other modern day idols. Lust of the flesh would be big. Seneca said, "No one is free who is a slave to his own flesh." Physical intimacy between a husband and a wife is a gift given by God within marriage. But sex sells, and that is a modern idol. Comfort. Comfort's not wrong, but if we value comfort as more important than God, it becomes an idol. How about technology? Technology is not wrong, but in time, technology can become a Tower of Babel, to the point where we go to technology for our answers, not God. You see, it can become an AI Tower of Babel if we allowed it to. And of course, influence or fame. Some people say that older generations, it was job identity status was the big idol. And this generation, more like seeking influence or fame on social media would be an idol today. If you live for other people's acceptance, you will die by their rejection. If you live for other people's acceptance, you will die by their rejection. That's how that sword cuts two ways. And then, of course, maybe the most deceptive idol of all is self. The idol of self. What is right is what meets my needs. What's wrong is what doesn't meet my needs. Now I'm the higher tribunal than God. Because now myself, my opinions, this is how it works. My opinion is more important than God. That's how that works. What I think is more important than God's word. You see how that? Subtle. Subtle. Nobody would admit that. But it plays out every day. That's how self becomes an idol. So think about the fact that there is no rest or peace in idols. You don't own your idol. Your idol owns you. So think of it this way, just as a practical word picture. Alcohol is the idol of the alcoholic. And drugs is the idol of the addict. Okay? That idol is so powerful. It's so strong that they will crawl on all fours begging for their idol to save them, and it can't. Okay? When you get to that point, and it doesn't have to be drugs, it doesn't have to be alcohol, a person's idol will put you on all fours begging for it to save you. You will rather be cast into a herd of swine than to have to give up your idol. That's how it works. You don't own your idol. Your idol owns you. And it will have you begging to be saved by it. But it can't save you. And it's sad. I heard about a man who was uber rich. I forget his name. He was a billionaire. He had a movie star for a wife. Elizabeth Hurley was his wife. They divorced, of course. But this guy was rich upon rich. He had friends in high places. He knew he would visit the White House. And I don't know what happened. But he jumped off the top of his own high rise. He had his own New York skyscraper. And he jumped off the top of it. He didn't own his idol. His idol owned him. That's what's so sad. That's why when this young man asks Jesus, what must I do? Jesus is trying to help him. He's trying to show him, this is what owns you. And the only way you'll be free is to be free of it. So when we look back, the problem is that it only takes one thing to separate us from God. To separate us from eternal life. The difficulty is letting go of that idol. And the point is that it is God's power that saves. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, that's the point. With man, it is impossible. You cannot save yourself. No amount of money in the world will get you into heaven. And that's what's so crazy. We are naive to think that if I had $1 billion, I'd be happy. Why was that man jumping off his own skyscraper if $1 billion makes you happy? With man, this is impossible for a few reasons. Number one, no one can say they are innocent and without sin. For all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. It is impossible to save yourself because we've all sinned. Number two, no one can atone for their own sin.
Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? And number three, all our righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah said, Isaiah 64:6. Meaning, you can't be self-righteous enough to save you. Your self-righteousness cannot atone for your sin. And we've all sinned. That's the problem. Somebody will say, I'll become a Christian when I get my life cleaned up. I'll become a Christian when I get my life cleaned up. That's like saying, I'll go to the doctor once I get well. You see, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. No one can make themselves holy, but God can. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is how it worked in the Old Testament. Anything that was for use in the temple was not holy until it was made holy or consecrated by the blood of a bull. Then it was consecrated or made holy. It didn't make itself holy. Well, we're vessels of clay. We can't make ourselves holy. But Jesus went to the cross to shed the blood so that we could be holy. And we could be holy not because of gold or silver or precious stones. We are made holy by the precious blood of the Lamb. We didn't make ourselves holy. It was the blood of Jesus that allowed us to do that. Did you know that Moses was a rich young ruler? There are a few rich young rulers in the Bible, and one of them was Moses. He grew up in the palace as the adopted son of the Pharaoh. He grew up in the palace in Egypt. He was trained in all the higher learning of the Egyptians. And yet Moses knew something that the Pharaohs and the Egyptian priests didn't know. That's because Moses had been taught two worldviews. He was taught an Egyptian mythology worldview, and he was taught a biblical worldview based on choice, on truth. And so he had a choice before him. His life could have gone in two different directions. He could have stayed in Egypt, and he would have had a cush life. He was the adopted son of the Pharaoh. Or he could be adopted by God. He could leave the palace. He could leave the riches and suffer with God's people, be a goat herder for 40 years. Does that sound good? In the desert? Well, that's what he did. And yet, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And God made it possible for Moses to deliver God's people out of slavery. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus made the impossible possible. And he says it right here in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. You see, Jesus left the palace. He came down to be born in a manger, not to be served, but to serve. And he chose to suffer affliction with God's people in order to deliver them. But in order to do that, he had to die on a cross to make the impossible possible. And that's what he did. He was rich, but he became poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He left the palace. He left the glory of heaven. And he came to suffer and die so that we could be rich. Rich. I would say that Paul himself was also a rich young ruler. You know, Paul had the fast track. He was going to be on the Sanhedrin Council if he wasn't already. He was going to be on the Supreme Court of Israel. And he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He would have been the next Gamaliel. I don't think we appreciate the fast track Paul was on in Phariseeism. That would have come crashing to an end in AD 70, but he didn't know that. It all came to a crashing end in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. But thankfully, Paul came to his senses. And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is the beauty of it. We couldn't save ourselves, but God stepped in and brought grace that we didn't deserve and allowed us to enter into a covenant with him at baptism, that we could be born again, that we could be changed, we could become a new creation, we could be saved by grace, we could be given a robe of righteousness, not filthy rags of self-righteousness, a robe of righteousness made white by the blood of the Lamb. That's the plan. No one could have come up with this except God himself, and no one could have pulled it off except him and him only. And that was the epiphany that Paul had. All his striving, because that's what it is, striving. All his striving was not going to get him saved. He loves you for who you are. God loves you for who you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And that's why we had to be changed. And with men, this is impossible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You see, that's the power of God's grace. He can make the impossible possible because of the blood of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Those who have won the lottery of life, like that guy or like Solomon, they realized that there was something missing. They won the lottery of life. Don't get me wrong. They had it all. But even once they won the lottery of life, they realized there was something missing. And that's because the idols of the world cannot give you peace and joy. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of man. And it is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. And you can stuff all kinds of idols in that void. It'll never be full. He who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. He who is a slave to his flesh will never be free. That God-shaped void, that God-shaped vacuum can only be filled by God himself. And that's why Jesus came, to atone for our sins so that we could be saved. It's an astonishing thing, but it explains so much. Once you begin to see how it all works, why we were made the way we were made, your soul is going to survive the stars. That's why money is not going to get you across the finish line. It can't. It can't survive the stars. Money can't survive the stars. Your soul can, by the blood of Jesus. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.